Our reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going through the whole chapter from verses 1 to 22. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold.
Well, thanks, Elise. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open. And we're in chapter 24, so we've sort of jumped ahead a little bit. And tonight, today, is about what happens in the dark. And so we're going to find out how we bring things in the dark into the light. And so if you've missed the story, this is what's been happening so far. Quick overview. We've been following the rise of King Saul as the first king of Israel. We found out that he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else, and yet he failed. He failed dismally. And so God raised up and called another young fellow. His name was David, who we heard his story. You'll hear his name. And God, the line was, the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He looks through his heart into the heart of David and sees this is the leader who he has called. Last week we had Johannes wonderfully, helpfully lead us through the story of David and Goliath as young David meets this giant and he wins the battle. And it's all about God as an insignificant shepherd boy becomes the king, the leader that the people are looking for, and ultimately points us to Jesus as our great and victorious king. And so finally we finish with this chapter last week where this insignificant boy People are starting to sing his praises, and they're calling him out as the new leader of Israel, and you're wondering what happened, right? So here's what happened, pretty much, quick summary. Everyone just started praising. They loved David. Like, he was the new pinup boy, and Saul became pretty anxious. In fact, Saul got so anxious he ended up throwing a spear at David and tried to kill him in his presence, tried to get David out of the road. In chapter 18, it says Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. He's actually afraid of David, what he might become, to the point where in the start of chapter 19, he tells his son, Jonathan, and anyone else, if you see David, just knock him off. You know, he's my enemy. He's worthy of death. He's not worthy of life. And that's where the rest of the book unfolds. And so David has gone from being the hero and Saul's armor bearer and the lyre player for Saul to a man on the run. And so pretty much chapter 21 through to 26 are a series of pursuits where David is running through the wilderness for his life, and Saul and his army are just chasing him here, there, and everywhere. David is winning battles, and yet Saul is out to get him. Now, if you're reading this story and you hear this, you're wondering what's David thinking? Like, if you put yourself in this place, you know, there's a man trying to hunt you down and kill you. There's a man who's trying to kill your best friend, Jonathan. There's a man who's literally taken your wife away from you and given her to another man. You are living a life on the run, and you've lost everything, so to speak. And what would you do? You have this moment where the man just turns up right in front of you and he's there and you have a chance to take things into your own hands. What would you do? Now, the world tells us that revenge would be the right thing to do. Is that right? Anyone watch this series a bunch of years ago? Good. It was a waste of time. But the story is it was on Channel 7. There's a girl named Victoria Grayson. She's the blonde girl there. And she'd been hurt by these people in this community 20 years previously. And she'd spent the last 20 years planning on revenge, how she's going to get back everyone in the community. She turns back up and she starts doing these things. You know, every relationship, every choice, every moment is about payback, getting back the people, getting them back for what they did 20 years ago. And the problem was, if you ever watch the series, I'll save you the end. The problem is that as the deeper she went into this idea of revenge and getting payback, the emptier she became. And so it reflects this idea of the human heart. We think revenge is going to solve stuff. We think getting payback is going to fix it. And yet we see in this story today, David chooses a different path. And he encourages us to choose a different path as we follow Jesus, who chooses a different path. So today, here we're going to go three quick movements. We find out what happens in the dark. We'll find out a conscience is still at work in the dark. And finally, we find that we need to bring these things into the light. I'm going to pray and ask God for a bit of help this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Please be at work in us this morning. Open us up to you by your Spirit to hear from you and to respond as you call us out to follow you. Be amongst us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have what happens in the dark. And so we find ourselves, Saul is out there. He's chasing David, pursuing David. And he's heard that he's in the desert of En-Gedi. That's actually where it is in the world. You can go there. En-Gedi literally means the goat spring, or the spring where the baby goats hang out. And it's a desert full of caves. It's quite famous historically because the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a cave in that region. And so it's really kind of neat. There's a spring there, so you can get water. You can kill a goat every now and then. You can get some food and you can live quite happily. And so this is where David is in the end of the world. 600 men are with him hiding out in the end of the earth, and Saul hears about it. And so what does Saul do? He gets 3,000 of his A-grade top troops. We're going to go and take down one man. It's a bit of overkill, don't you reckon? There's one guy who wants to kill 3,000 of the best commandos he can possibly find, and he's going out. He's lost all sense of reason. He just wants David dead. And so David's been hiding in this cave, where it's near the cool place, the Crags of Wild Goats. Isn't that a nice place to hang out, right? So that's where he's hanging out. And so Saul is chasing him, and he came to the sheep pens along the way, and there was a cave. And Saul's the king, and he thinks, I need to go to the toilet. I'm not going to go to the toilet in front of all you guys. It's a cave. I'm going to duck in there. And so he sneaks off to the cave, and the king's, there. He wants a few moments of peace. Maybe he's got a good book. Maybe he's put out his phone. I don't know. I heard this thing online during the week. There was a guy at work, and they were talking about stories, and their boss used to leave work at 11 o'clock exactly every day. And he was gone for 23 minutes. And they're thinking, why is this guy gone for 23 minutes? Do you know what he was doing? One episode on Netflix goes for 22 minutes. And he was relieving himself. Maybe that's what he's doing. He's got his tablet out. I don't know. And so there he is. He's in the cave, and David and his men were hiding in the back of the cave. And they look up and they see, there he is. Saul was known for being a head and shoulders above everyone else. He's a large, imposing character. You would know exactly what he looks like, even walking into a dark cave. And they say, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. This is it. This is the moment. The enemy has turned up. Saul is here. It's time to take off his head. And so David creeps up. This must be like a ninja. It's a cave. It's dark. There'd be no noise. Somehow he sneaks up. I think Saul would have actually taken off his robe to go to the toilet and put it over there. You don't want to get the robe dirty, do you? So the robe would be over there. Saul would be going to the toilet. Still, he's got to sneak up. And what's all the soldiers hoping he's going to do? Pull out his giant sword and just whoosh, chop off his head. Done. And yet David, there, he gets this God-given moment. He creeps up and he just cuts off a corner of the robe. Can you imagine all the soldiers in the back of the cave? What are you doing? Chop off his head. That's it. Be done with it. And David does what he thinks is right. And so here's one of the key things I think that comes through this story today. Sometimes what could be done, even in the dark, with no one really watching and everyone's approval, isn't actually the right thing to do. So you could get away with it. Everyone's going, that's a really good thing to do. But deep down it's not the right thing to do, and you need to choose a different path. And that's what David does. Because his conscience actually calls him out in the dark. He snuck up, he's cut off the bit of the robe. And then it says, afterward, he was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. All the soldiers going, you should have just chopped off his head. And you're now getting a conscience over cutting off a bit of his robe. What's wrong with you? And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. He's the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he's the Lord's anointed. He keeps on repeating this thing, the Lord's anointed. And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul just left the cave and went on his way. And they go, what have you done, David? He missed the opportunity. But David is conscience-stricken. What an interesting word that is. Because this idea of listening to your conscience, and I think the way that we have this conscience within us, this idea of an internal idea of right and wrong, and God works by his spirit speaking to that internal compass. And so as we know God from the word and the spirit directs us, there's something in us that says that's the right way to go. And so we see a few things here. Firstly, I think it's good to know what's right and wrong, and when you've stepped over your own boundary of your own conscience. And so for David, just the thought of cutting off a bit of cloth off a robe, that was so significant that he's like, oh man, I've sinned. And everyone's like, you've done nothing wrong. But he had to listen to his own conscience. He had to do what was right for him, because he sees things differently. He sees things from his perspective, knowing that Saul is God's king. He can't do this to God's king. He has to choose a different path. And so David shows us that sometimes we need to listen to God and do what is right, even though everyone else might be saying the exact opposite. Don't worry about it. It's all right. You'll be right. Just do it. This is surely from God. But when we step back and look and think and listen to our own conscience and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we go, oh, I need to choose a different path. David does that. And so secondly, we actually need to listen to our own consciences. Romans says here that everyone has a conscience in Romans 2:15. The Gentiles even show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. They don't know the law, they don't know the Ten Commandments, but somehow there's a moral compass. Which way do I go? There's something in there, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. There's something going on even in the inner head that doesn't know God about, I know which way to go. And so David reminds us we need to listen to the conscience. And even though it might not seem like a big deal, it's right to do the right thing, even though it might be costly. Thirdly, I think we need to remember that sometimes you're actually going to hurt your conscience. There's times when you're going to break your own moral code. There's things that, you know, we're going to sin. And David knew that he crossed a line. And he, what does he do? Rather than pretending that it's not important, he actually goes and brings it into the light, which we'll see in a second. And we find that there is a God who's faithful and just to forgive, as 1 John says. We bring our sins to the light. He is faithful and just to forgive. And finally, the Bible reminds us that our consciences can be quite different, and we need to listen to each other and respect each other's conscience. So Corinne and I, we have sometimes quite a different conscience in many things. You can ask her about them all later. Her conscience is, you know, soft and tender and genuine, and I'm just like, man, get over it. And I need to respect her and listen to her, because, you know, we've had lunch or something, and they've given us 50 cents extra in change. And I'm just going, that's brilliant, 50 cents, put in the pocket. Corinne's going, it's 50 cents, we've got to return the 50 cents. And I'm, you know, and I need to respect her in that way and say it's actually the right thing to do. We need to respect each other and listen to each other and care for each other. If you read the New Testament, Paul says the same thing. There's a whole thing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about eating food sacrificed to idols. For some people, it was a big deal. You know, we can't eat that food. It's been sacrificed to idols. Other people are going, it doesn't really matter. God makes everything clean. And so what Paul was encouraging the church is you need to listen to and respect the other person. For them, it's something really, really wrong. You can't force them to do something they can't or don't want to do. And so we need to be listening and respecting each other. And so the contrast here between Saul and David is that they both have a conscience. David listens to his conscience over and over again and does the right thing even though it hurts. Saul's also been given a God-given conscience, and he just goes, oh, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever is right in my own eyes, and ends up in this spiral of bitterness and hurt. And so finally we find here is that David realizes what he's done. He cut off a bit of the robe. It's not that important, but man, it's just burning him up. And so here's his 300 men in the cave. They're at the back of the cave. There's, 600 men. There's 3,000 men outside who are ready to kill them. And David goes, boys, I think I've got to go and talk to him. And they're going, what are you? What? Just stay here. Be quiet. Because if you walk out, what's going to happen to you and your army? So, like, you're stuck in a cave. You can't run anywhere. And yet David walks out of the cave. The soldiers going, we're going to die. We're going to die. This is it. So David walks out of the cave, called out to Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down, prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And you can just imagine the sigh. This is it. We're all done for, boys. And we have this long speech, which I think is really quite beautiful, because it shows David's heart. Just sit with me in this for a moment. David said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? Who are you listening to? Now, it's interesting contrast here. David's men said, hey, go and kill him. And David goes, no, we've got to do the right thing. Saul's been fed all these lies, and he's listening to all the lies rather than listening to the truth. Verse 10, this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. It was God at work here, and some of my men urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay a hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. Everyone's saying, just kill him. And David said, no, I can't do it. And the verse 11, see my father, this really beautiful familiar language. You've got to remember that's literally his father-in-law. Do you remember that? See my father. Look at this piece of robe. He's got no sword. All he's got is a bit of robe. you know, bit of cloth in his hand. See this bit of cloth? This is all I bring. I cut off the corner of your robe. I could have chopped off your head, but I didn't. And see, there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of rebellion or wrongdoing. I have not wronged you, but here you are hurting me and trying to hunt me down and take my life. And so Saul just reminds him he's done nothing wrong. I haven't done anything wrong, and yet you're trying to kill me. And this is the key line in verse 12. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. So David leaves it up to God. He could have taken it into his own hands. He could have fixed it up, just, you know, knocked him off right there. But he's trusting God and to do the right thing, even though Saul wants him dead. And he uses this old parable. It says, as the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. Interesting line, isn't it? Now, David's saying, I could have done the evil, but I haven't. And I think if you flip it around, he's looking at Saul going, what do you think you're doing? From evildoers come evil deeds. My hand will not touch you. And so he's reminding himself of what he's done. And then finally, I love this line, against whom has the Lord, the King of Israel, come out? Like, who are you chasing? I'm not that important. Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? That's where he sees himself. I'm just a dead dog. I'm even a flea on a dead dog. Like, what are you doing? I'm a little scrawny guy with a couple hundred men in a cave and you're trying to hunt me down. Like, I'm nothing. And then finally, the line here, may the Lord be our judge. He's trusting God. Decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And he just throws it out there. There he is in front of, who knows what Saul's going to do. Here's the guy who's thrown spears at him. He's been hunting him for years. And David just throws himself into the hands of Saul. And the whole army just takes a big, deep breath. Like, what's going to happen? What's Saul going to do? You just don't know. The guy was nuts, right? And amazingly, David finished speaking. Saul said, is that your voice, David, my son? And he started weeping. And he realizes, you are more righteous than I. You've treated me well when I've treated you badly. You've just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me. He realized it was God. God gave me into your hands, but you did not kill me. And who does that? Verse 19. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? No one does that. What are you doing? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. And he goes on to say, David, you're going to become king. He says, go on, David, when you become king, look after my family. He does. If you look ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find that David does care for Saul's offspring. And so we find that David brings this into the light. And so as we wrap up today, we find a few things I think we just want to land with. First of all, there's this. Is David brings it into the light, and as he does, he shows us Jesus. He images Jesus. It's really quite beautiful because David chooses a path of God regardless of what everyone else thinks, regardless of what the world thinks. And David was a type of Christ. Remember Jesus in the wilderness? He's been in the desert for 40 days. He's hungry, and the devil comes up to him and says, choose the easy path, Jesus. You know, there's an easier way. Jesus goes, no, I follow God. I'm going to choose God's path. Remember, Jesus explains his plans to the disciples. I'm going to die on a cross. 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. Peter turns around and rebukes him. No, you can't die. Messiahs don't die on a cross. Choose the easier path. Jesus says, no, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to follow God's path. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? There he is. He's crying, he's weeping, and sweat is coming out like blood. And he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. Surely there's an easier path, God, but I trust you. And in the same way, David shows us his heart of Christ in that he chooses the right path, even though it's costly. Jesus chooses the path for us of the cross, lays down his life for us, even though we don't deserve it. It's costly, but it brings us life. And we see that in David. Secondly, this passage shows us that as Christians, we need to have a response like Jesus. That's pretty tough, isn't it? As Christians, our compassion is simply a response to the love that God has already shown us. We've been forgiven much, therefore we love much. And showing grace to people who who even want to cause us harm? Is the Jesus way turning the other cheek, laying down our rights, doing to others as you want them to do to yourselves? That's the Jesus way. Seeking reconciliation over revenge, that's the Jesus way. Not taking things into your own hands when you could, that's the Jesus way. Trusting God with judgment and justice for all that will happen and that he will do the right thing, that's the Jesus way. So our response is we are like Jesus, many Jesuses in the world, and trusting his way. Thirdly, doing the right thing simply because it's the right thing to do, even though it might hurt, is the Jesus way. C.S. Lewis said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching, or even when you think you can get away with it. Even in the dark, you think, no one's watching, I can get away with this. And so David follows his conscience and does the right, even though it's costly. And so following the Jesus way is doing the right even when it costs, even when it leads to a cross. It's the Jesus way. And for Saul, it's interesting. Saul doesn't have this. He doesn't have this integrity. And you watch his life, it just unfolds in bitterness, in anger, in disappointment. And the roots of this resentment just rot his soul from the inside out because he can't seek forgiveness. He can't find the Jesus way. Saul, on the other hand, listens to his conscience and obeys God. David. And then lastly, I think this encourages us to leave it in God's hands. David could have sped up the timeline. This is my moment to take the kingship. I'm going to do it right now. In chapter 26, he has another moment where he could have taken the kingship right there and taken Saul's life. And yet he trusted in God and his timing. He does the right thing and respects the king, even though he's just trying to kill him, because he trusts in God's timing. Sometimes we imagine we can take the easier path. I'm just going to take a shortcut there or do this or take this into my own hands. But do I trust that it's God and his plans and the way he's going to work things out? I want to trust him. And so we began with this movie, this series called Revenge. And that's how the world functions. I'm going to get payback. You know, you've hurt me. I'm going to get this back from you. But imagine if we ran the Jesus way of forgiveness and grace and mercy. It's a tough journey. I don't know if you came to the prayer breakfast 2 years ago. There was this couple, Danny and Layla Abdallah, shared. They were on TV, I think, last Sunday night. And their story is crazy. So the story goes like this. They were having a family gathering, and he sent three of his kids plus a niece to the shop to buy some ice cream. And as they're walking down the road, there's a drunk driver coming the other way, loses control of the car, mounts the curb, kills three of his kids and his niece on the side of the road. And the news got there, and the media coverage was nuts, and they're saying, what do you have to say to this person? She stands up and says, I forgive him. And they said, you can't do that. You can't say that. Surely you want revenge. Surely you want justice. She said, yeah, we want justice, but I forgive him. They went through the court system. Danny actually went over and shook the parents' hands during the court. Your son has taken three of my children away. He shook the parents' hands. The guy goes to prison for like 26 years for murder, manslaughter, I forget what it is. And he goes to prison. He meets the guy in prison. He says, I forgive you. He starts reading the Bible with the guy in prison. The guy becomes a Christian in prison. Someone was telling me this morning on the show just the other day on TV, even the prison chaplain said, this is unheard of. People don't do this. And they said, no, we're Christians. We show forgiveness and love even in the face of real hurt. We don't seek revenge. And so they kept on doing that. They found out this guy in prison, his parents were getting old and he would never see them again. They took the responsibility of going and caring for the guy's parents. Isn't that nuts? And looking after them and loving them, because he couldn't do that as the son who is now in prison for the rest of his life. And this story became a story of forgiveness. And they said it hasn't removed the pain. There's still the pain of the loss and the pain of the hurt. But it's freed them from bitterness and become a picture of Jesus. And the prison has been transformed because these two were willing to step in and show and offer forgiveness the Jesus way. That's a hard journey, isn't it? I told this story at the school as I'm teaching scripture. And high school kids often just say, "Would you do that, sir?" I'm going, "Oh, I'd hope so." But that's the Jesus way, isn't it? It's the way of laying aside our right to speed up God's plans, to take justice into our own hands, to seek revenge, and you know, just got to get back at that person. And that bitterness and that anger, it just hurts. And it drives a wedge in our souls and drives a wedge in our relationships between others. And so we're called as Jesus people to do the Jesus way. And the Jesus way is hard because it means taking up your cross and following Jesus and laying aside your rights for the sake of the others. That's hard, isn't it? But it's the way to life and the way that we've called to live. Now, I'm not sure where you end up today. Like, there's stuff that you might need to pray and ask God help for. There might be stuff that's bubbling away beneath the surface and you need to bring it to God and bring it into the light and say, "God, I'm sorry." There might be stuff in your conscience that God's just saying, "Hey, bring it to the light." So if you need to do some time today just praying, please take some time in here. Go into the prayer room if you need to. I'd love to pray with you. Grab an elder, grab the person next to you. Grab me. I'd love to pray with you. But take that time to bring all of you to the light and trust that God's at work in that. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that as you are at work by your Spirit, speaking to our conscience, you bring us into the light. Help us to walk in the light as children of the light. And Lord, as we hear this story today of David showing mercy rather than getting revenge, of the story of Danny and Layla Abdallah who show grace and forgiveness when it'd be easy to hold onto a grudge. Lord, help us to follow the Jesus way. Help us to show mercy and forgiveness when it's hard. Help us to take up our cross and follow you. Help us to lay aside our right to be right or to get things right or to seek even revenge or justice, but to leave it in your hands and to trust your timing. And so, God, whatever you are at work now by your Spirit, help us to be alert and aware. Help us to bring these things to the light. And we thank you, God, that in Jesus we find forgiveness. We find new life. God, be at work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.